That was a beautiful song. Some of you may not know that, but Margie had never heard of that song before and called me and asked what I was talking about today, found that song, and it fit perfectly. I've never heard Margie sing. That's just beautiful. Thank you so much. That was beautiful, beautiful. That's pretty much my entire message, so we can leave now. That's it. That's it. Thank you. It is good to be with you today. I brought my best friend with me. We're really excited to be here on Sabbath. When Dale asked me to speak 2 months ago here, I have been praying for you ever since. We know your community has gone through some tough times. We know you're searching for your next pastor. So know that you are in my prayers. My best friend is my wife, Sharon. This weekend, we are celebrating 36 years of marriage together, so we're pretty excited. This is our first and most important stop. We plan our anniversary celebration even and odd years. She gets the even years. I, of course, get the odd years. This is an even year, so this is her year to plan. So we're excited, and we're excited to be here with you today. Margie brought me in a special package. It's kind of exciting. It's right here. Can I share it with you today? I haven't opened it. I'm really glad that it came. I have been studying about ostriches. Ostriches are fascinating birds. They are the largest flightless bird in the world. In fact, ostriches get very large in size. Ostriches can grow up to 330 pounds. That's a big bird. Ostriches, even though they are flightless, can move very quickly. In fact, a full-grown ostrich can run up to 30 miles an hour for up to 15 minutes at a time. That's some serious distance that they're covering. Hope this arrived okay. It's amazing with the ostrich, because the ostrich head is very small, as you know. In fact, inside the ostrich head is the ostrich brain. It's even smaller yet. In fact, it gives a new definition to the term bird brain. Ostriches are not smart. When an ostrich lays an egg, that egg can weigh up to 5 pounds. If a predator comes across that egg, it will have a feast of colossal proportions. Therefore, the ostrich must hide the egg as it forages for food. It's interesting, however, with the ostrich, because as it forages for food, it often forgets where the egg is. In order to keep in mind the next generation, there's one thing that the ostrich has to do. It must always keep one eye firmly on the egg. It's interesting, in the late 1800s, ostriches were almost extinct. You can imagine, because of the size of them. In Africa and in California, they grew ostriches, and they have rebounded. And look at this. And they have rebounded to the point where they're once again, oh, this is it. that this is a large ostrich egg, and it came intact. It almost looks plastic, but it's not. I ordered it from a farm just for you today. You see, the lesson of the ostrich egg is this. If you were to go to the Holy Lands, you would see ostrich eggs on display. If you would go into synagogues, you would see them ornately painted or carved. You would see them used in chandeliers. And the lesson of the ostrich egg is this. In order for us to maintain our next generation, we must always keep one eye firmly on Jesus. Amen? I have two ostrich eggs with me. I'd like to give them to the young ladies here that are sitting closest. Is that okay if I give you this ostrich egg? Don't forget the lesson of the ostrich egg. In fact, there is a stand to go with it, and you can have that stand as well. And there's another young lady right over here that I'd like to give this one to. Is that okay if we pass it down? And the lesson of the ostrich egg. I am excited to be here because I know that God is in this place. I would like to get to know you a little better. Is that okay? I'd like to know who I'm talking to. How many of you have been members of this church for 10 years or more? Wow, 20 years or more. A lot of history here. 30 years or more. Wow, 40 years. Look at that. A lot of wisdom. How many of you would remember the term Roseburg Blast? Wow, how many of you experienced Roseburg Blast? A few have. Bless your hearts. Bless your hearts. It's amazing the history that is here today. How many of you were directly affected, your family, by the UCC shooting recently? Wow, bless your heart. Bless your heart. Some tragedy. I don't know why, but schools and churches seem to be the two targeted areas in America. Right after that shooting, you know, there was a shooting in San Bernardino, Inland County's Regional Center. That's exactly where my wife worked for many years. It's amazing as you go through those tragedies. And she was reading down the list of the casualties there, hoping that none of them were her friends, just as you experience that. And my point is this. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. And we have a better home in a better place, and we are looking forward to that day. Let's pray as we start. Dear Father in heaven, we ask that as we spend a little time together here today, that our eyes will be open to see you more clearly. We ask that the words that I share will not be my words, but your words. We ask a special blessing on the Roseburg Church. We lift up individual members. We lift up families. We lift up our children to you. And we long for the day when we can, with smiles on our faces, enter into your kingdom where there is no more sin, no more sorrow, no more suffering, only joy. Amen. I think heaven is going to be a place where there is humor and laughter. Is that okay if we start out with a little laughter? The lady was elderly as she came into the back of the church. She was met by an eager elder and an eager deacon. The eager deacon said, "May I help you find a seat?" She says, "Yes, young man, I'd like to sit in the front row." He says, I can make that possible. You see, in our church, no one sits in the front row. Frankly, because our pastor is a bit boring. But in the back of our church is where everybody sits, and the pews are nice and padded. If you'd like to sit there, she says, young man, I'd like to sit in the front row. He says, that's fine, ma'am, and took her up. And as he was making his way, he says, now you can sit here, or you can sit. No, I'd like to sit in the front row. So they made their way to the front. He seated her right in the front. And as he turned to leave, she said to him, young man, do you know who I am? And he said, no, I don't. She said, I am the mother of your pastor. He said to her, ma'am, do you know who I am? And she said, no, I don't. He said, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, that's good. That's good. I think we will enjoy laughter in heaven. I have been studying not only about ostriches, but about how Jesus talked to groups like this. I learned three things. Number one, he didn't talk very long. Neither will I. Number two, he loved to use illustrations, stories. We call them parables. So will I. Number three, he didn't always connect all the dots. He would tell a story, he would leave with his disciples, and the disciples would turn to him and say, what did that mean? He didn't always connect all the dots. Neither will I. Dale asked me to talk about Adventist education. That's the only time I'll ever use that phrase, because today I'm going to demonstrate to you what we do different in our schools. We teach about Jesus. We teach a message for the last days. I have two parables for you today. I'm going to tell them one half at a time. The first parable has to deal with cold, hard cash. Margie told about the widow with the coin, and that's so true. You can think of other illustrations in the Bible where Jesus talked about money. There was the rich young ruler. It's amazing with that story. He actually used the words that he used when he called the other disciples with the rich young ruler. Come, follow me. It's the only person who didn't accept that invitation. Wonder if there would have been 13 disciples, or somebody else wouldn't have been on the list. I don't know. There's other examples in Scripture of Jesus talking about money. Oh, there was the fish. Remember that with a coin in its mouth? That was a good one. You can think of others. There was the disciples talking to Jesus and said, tell us about taxes. What should we do about taxes? Our scripture today. And Jesus said to them, show me a coin. And they did. And he said to them, whose image is on the coin? That's my question for you today. Whose image indeed is on the coin? Dare we ask the same question that Jesus asked his disciples almost 2,000 years ago? Whose image indeed is on the coin? I happen to have some coins. If there is a young person close to you, please help them. They have the first option. All you have to do is raise your hand. It's kind of fun. I have right here a penny. Does anybody know whose image? If there's anybody young here who knows whose image is on the coin. Whose image is on the coin? And if there's a young person next to you, please whisper it to them, because they have the first option on this. Do you know, pink jacket back here, whose image is on the penny? It is Abraham Lincoln. That is so true. Thank you so much. I have a nickel right here. Do you know, it's funny because we deal with coins all the time, but who is on the nickel? Do you know? That is a really good guess. That is a really, really, really good guess. Who's on the nickel? Can somebody help? Yes, do you know? Do you know who it is on the nickel? I know. It's harder than you think. It really is. Do you know who's on the nickel? It is Thomas Jefferson. Is that okay if you say Thomas Jefferson? Is that okay? That is so true, the Jefferson nickel. Can I leave that right here for you? Thank you so much. Oh, you have a nickel too. That's very cool. I have another nickel. This one says 1936 on it. 1936. Does anybody know? If there's somebody, do you know what image is on this one? I'm sorry, who? It is a buffalo. It is a buffalo on there. That's the buffalo nickel. I should throw the, this, was that yours? Yeah. This is one of the toughest ones because it looks like somebody else, but it's not. This is the dime. Who's on the dime? Do you know? Which Roosevelt? It is FDR. I don't know where that came. Can I pass it back there? Is that okay? I have a, boy, I wish I had a quarter. I do have a quarter. Whose image indeed, don't forget our point today, is on the coin. Who's on the quarter? It is Washington. Is that what you said earlier? Perfect. That's great. It is Washington. It's interesting with Jefferson and Washington because both of them have long hair and it's tied in a braid. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. Boy, I wish I had. Oh, wouldn't it be fun if I had a 50-cent piece? I do have a 50-cent piece. I do. Who's on the, somebody over here said it? I heard it. Who is it? Kennedy, exactly. Was that yours or right here? At its birth. Boy, I just have a couple more. This one is worth a dollar. It's not a president. There's actually two people on it. It's gold in color. You guys know your money. You guys know your money. That is good. I only have one more. It's a rather large silver dollar. It was minted in 72. And it is a war president. It is. That is the end of the first half of the first story. Second story, first half. No. Notice I said cold hard cash. Yeah, that's good. Second story. Starts with three simultaneous events. The first is the sun came up just like any other Sunday morning. But this Sunday morning was different than others. At exactly that same instant, a bolt of lightning shot from the sky, slamming into the ground, causing the third simultaneous event. A large earthquake rippled through the crust of the earth. There were some ladies approaching a cemetery from a distance away. They saw the light and felt the earthquake. It was the 100 Roman soldiers, however, who felt it the most as they were knocked on their rears. As the most powerful angel in all of heaven came down. The Roman soldiers were there for one purpose. They were to guard the rock. The rock that many of them had rolled into place the night before. The rock that they had sealed with the Roman seal. If anybody messed with that seal, they would be put to death. Those Roman soldiers, all 100 of them, took an extra step. They roped off the rock to the cave to make sure it would be secure. Nobody was going to mess with that rock. They had one job to do, and that was it. As they were on their rear ends, the angel reached out his hand, and we are told, rolled the rock back as if it were a pebble, and called out in a loud voice, "Son of God." Son of God is a term that the Pharisees love to be called. It's a term that the high priests love to be called. It's actually a term that the Roman rulers of the era love to be called. It's actually a term that the Egyptian rulers from years before love to be called. Can I give you a little sidelight? Do you know what form the most powerful angel in heaven took on as he came down? He took on the form of a young man. It was a teenager that called out, "Son of God, come forth. Your father calls you." There was a stirring inside of the tomb. A second angel appeared. I love this story. It comes from the last 8 chapters in the Desire of Ages and the last chapter of each of the Gospels, if you want to do some research on it. And a second angel appeared, stepped into the tomb, helped Jesus, who had resurrected himself, helped him unwrap from his funeral clothing. Jesus himself took the cloth that was over his face, folded it carefully, put it on the shelf that was inside the tomb, and stepped out into the bright Sunday sunshine and declared, using the same words that he had used at the resurrection of his friend Lazarus but 2 weeks before, "I am the resurrection and the life." Who was there to hear those words? It was the 100 Roman soldiers. The disciples, you see, were still in the upper room. They were scared. It was the 100 Roman soldiers that heard some of the most powerful words in the history of the world. "I am the resurrection and the life." It was the first words that Jesus said after he was resurrected back to life. That took the breath out of the Roman soldiers, and at that point they fainted, we are told. When they came to, they wandered into town as if drunk men and shared with everybody they knew, "This Jesus who we crucified on Friday, he is alive. We have seen it ourselves." Remember, friends, that statement was a death sentence to them. They didn't guard the rock. That's the end of the first half of the second story. Let's go back to the first story and tell the second half of the first story. I have, are there any coin collectors in here? I have 2 coin collectors, coin shops that collect coins for me. I'm not much of a, but I know a little bit. Who ended up with the Ike? They call them Ikes. Oh, right over here. The Ikes are kind of fun. That the Ikes are, you know, the big silver dollar. You got the big silver dollar? Is that it? Yeah. The Ikes are fun. He actually, do you know what I paid for the Ike? I paid $1. He saves them for me. There's face value. That's good. Who ended up with a 50-cent piece? Oh, good, good, good. That particular 50-cent piece, it's worth about 50 cents. If you get a bicentennial one, might be worth 60 or 65, but they're not worth a lot. The quarter? It's worth a quarter. Yeah, the dime, a dime, the nickel. Oh, there was a buffalo nickel. Who ended up with a buffalo nickel? Oh, very nice, very nice. A lot of times on a buffalo nickel, the date wears off because it's raised up, you know? And so you could read that one. I think that's a 36, isn't it? Yeah, 36. The last year that they minted those was in 38. So that buffalo nickel, because you can read the date and because it's kind of cool and stuff, might be worth 10 times, well, maybe 7 to 10 times its original value, 35 to 50 cents. Not a lot, but a little bit. Yeah, the other nickel, that's about it, isn't it? Oh, there was one other coin. What? Oh, the Sacagawea, that's very true. The Sacagawea is worth exactly a dollar. Exactly a dollar, that's it. Was there any other coins that I passed out? Oh, there was the penny, that's right. And you even read about the penny. Who ended up with the penny? Right back here, Our Lady in Pink, that's so true. That particular penny is a little unique. Should we say that? If you look closely at that penny, in fact, the date on that penny is, can you see the date on the front? It's actually a 1909 penny. Yeah, that. In fact, you might want to take that little magnifying glass. And the way this works is, oh, you got it. Oh, is that a new nickel? They're giving me money. This is a good thing. I love this church. You know, I think that is still Jefferson. I think it's a modern version. 2000, can I have it?
Yes, you may.
Thank you. Thank you. The penny is a 1909 penny. It's actually the first year that they minted the Lincoln penny. There's a little bit of history with that that goes back. You see, when Lincoln was assassinated in 64, he had taken the country through some really hard times. In fact, Civil War was going on. When he was assassinated, there was tension in the office. We didn't realize how important of a person that he was as a president until a few years later. Congress wanted to do something to remember Lincoln, and so they commissioned a new penny in his likeness to honor him. Lincoln was actually born in 1809. So this was the 100th birthday of Abraham Lincoln. That's why it's a 1909 penny. There's something else unique about that particular penny. Congress had a contest to see who could draw the portrait of Lincoln as it went on the penny. And it was interesting as they did it. And anybody could participate in that. There was one particular person who had a little advantage. His name was Victor. Victor had done a portrait of Abraham Lincoln, and it was hanging in the White House already, as it is today. And Victor entered that portrait into the contest, and Victor won. He was very proud. Victor did something that no other artist had done. He went to Congress and he said, because I have been chosen, would there be a chance that I could put my initials on the penny? And I don't know why, but Congress said, yes, you may. Victor's full name was Victor David Brenner, VDB. And so as the pennies were minted and came off the press, his initials were on the pennies, a VDB. They were minted, there's four places in the United States that they mint coins: Philadelphia, Denver, New Mexico, which is a subpart of Denver, and San Francisco. The two places that they minted those first pennies, those first Lincoln pennies, were Philadelphia and San Francisco. Philadelphia is the first mint place in America, and so if you'll see coins with a D on them, that means it comes from Denver, and S, San Francisco. If it's blank, that means it's Philadelphia, because you don't need to mark those. That is a 1909 blank. It is an F, which means it's fine quality. In fact, I would probably say with that penny, you might want to clean that penny very carefully and put that penny in its case, because if you would know a little more about that penny, you would realize that once those pennies hit the street, the Americans revolted. They said there should not be the initials of the creator on the penny, and they pulled all the presses and filled in where the VDB was, but a few pennies made it out into circulation. If you would look at the back of that penny, right where the wheat comes together on the bottom, that penny is a 1909 VDB. That penny is worth 2,000 times its original value. Because, listen, church, the initials of its creator are on the face of the penny. That's the end of the first story. Second story, second half. It was exactly 40 days since the resurrection. Follow this through. 40 days since the resurrection. If the resurrection happened on a Sunday morning, 40 days later would have been 42 days would have been 6 full weeks. So take 2 days off of that, and it is Friday. It's Friday afternoon. Jesus and his disciples, the 11 that are left, leave Jerusalem together. We are told that as the 11 plus Jesus leave, the people in Jerusalem were reminded of times gone past when Jesus and his disciples left Jerusalem. They were headed up to the Mount of Olives. The disciples did not know what was going to happen at the Mount of Olives that day. Jesus had appeared to them in one form or another approximately 10 times over the last 6 weeks. He took them to the Mount of Olives. The last time they were there, you remember the story, it was not a pretty story. He took them up and put them in a circle. And Jesus himself turned to each one of them. It's important to know who they were. Out of the 11 that were left, the one that wasn't there we know was a traitor. We know that 4 for sure were fishermen, common fishermen. We think that 3 more were fishermen. We're not quite sure. One of them was a zealot, Simon the Zealot. A zealot of that time was a group of people who would do anything to overthrow the Roman government, including physical force. One of them was a zealot. One of them was a tax collector. A tax collector was the worst of the worst. In society, that was the ultimate traitor. Not only was he working for a foreign oppressive power, but he was skimming off the top. That was Matthew. These were not learned men. The only learned man of the group was Judas, who was no longer there. But Jesus took those 11 and turned to each one of them and gave them his blessing. James, Peter, John, just as he gives you in this church family today his blessing. And he turned after he had given the blessing, and his feet became weightless as he left the ground, as you and I will soon do. And as he left and slowly rose, as he left them, he turned to them and said these words, "I will never leave you." End second story. Conclusion. Be the penny. Have your value come from the fact that you have a JC minted right into your DNA. Amen.